dead. And he continues now then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As most of you know, it was a few years ago that I took up running for my health and as a means of good exercise. And as I began to get fitter, I was gradually able to improve on my time and run a bit faster. But I've noticed it sort of plateaued a bit. And I think increasingly as I get older, it's going to be more and more difficult to break any personal bests. And it's gradually, as they say, it's going to be downhill all the way. I'll gradually get slower as I get older, even if I carry on trying just as hard. Well, that's natural, and it's not wrong, even if it's slightly depressing. But more concerning is the danger that in the Christian life, too, we start going slower because we aren't trying so hard, because we're tempted to just coast along. We perhaps lack the cutting edge of the enthusiasm that we first had when we were converted. So danger, isn't there, of resting on our laurels, that we have persevered so far, that God has helped us through however many years or even decades it is since we took up our cross to follow Jesus. Well, if that's a danger to you as it is to me, the Apostle Paul is a great example to us. As he writes this passage, he's been a Christian for many years, but he's still pressing on. He's not letting up. And Christian friend, that's what you and I are called to do as well. Press on and don't let up. A question that young children often ask when they're on a long car journey, and as seems to be a long journey anyway, so they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm sure we've all said that ourselves when we're young children. If we're parents, we've heard that question from the back of the car many times. Are we there yet? Well, Paul says here, no, I'm not there yet. It's not that I have already attained. As I said, he's been speaking of his ambition, his goal, his aspiration to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he's noted, and we've seen how part of that is growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ till that day when he sees the Lord Jesus as he is and is like him. That's what he's striving for. That's what he wants to lay hold of, as he says in verse 12. The word translated apprehended in verse 13 is the same Greek word. He is stretching out, wanting to lay hold of this ambition, this goal, seeking to grasp his eternal inheritance. But he's not there yet. He knows that he is just a work in progress. Now, why does he say this at this particular point? You may remember that earlier in the chapter he was raising the warning against false teachers. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and so on in verses 2 and following. These false teachers have been encouraging the Philippians, it would seem, to have some confidence in the flesh. And we've noticed that that can engender a sort of legalism, that we have to strive and work for our salvation. And legalism then, when it's that pursuit, can lead to despair, because we can never be good enough, no matter how how hard we try. But legalism can also engender a sort of complacency if we do tend to think that our works are somehow good enough. And Paul wants his readers then to recognise two things. Firstly, that we are saved absolutely by grace. If you're going to go to heaven, it won't be by any good deeds that you have done. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We are utterly dependent on the grace of God and the gift of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Christian life is at the same time one of continually striving after Christ and striving for holiness. And that is what Paul is concerned to impress upon the Philippians. He doesn't want them to discard legalism and say, so therefore I can just coast. I can just say, well, I'm saved by God's grace. I can just drift through life. It doesn't matter how I carry on. No, he wants them to be pressing on as he is pressing on, pursuing holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And certainly if the great Apostle Paul, who was surely one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian who has ever lived, if this man of God was not satisfied with his present degree of personal holiness, if he wasn't content to sit back and think, well, I've achieved so much, I've planted all these churches, I've seen so many souls saved through my ministry, I can afford to put my feet up in retirement. If that wasn't Paul's thinking, surely it shouldn't be ours either. Indeed, to think that we've actually sort of arrived when it comes to our walk with God is a dangerous complacency. It indicates, on the one hand, a low view of God's holiness, if we think we are good enough for God. And it also indicates an inadequate view of our own sin and our own susceptibility to temptation. I wonder whether, like me, over the years, you have heard of men, several men, who have been in ministry and who have fallen massively, disastrously. Most of them were older men. Most of them were mature men. But somehow they'd stopped watching, they'd stopped praying, they'd stopped pressing on. So we haven't arrived. And let none of us suppose that we have, no matter how far on we are in the Christian life. So Paul says, I'm pressing on. Indeed, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the goal. Can you forget what's behind? That's what Paul is encouraging us to do by telling us of his own practice. Well, what does Paul actually mean by that? Let's be clear. Surely he doesn't mean that he's become a bit forgetful about what's behind. We know that's not the case, because only a few verses earlier he's reminded us of how he is a true blue Israelite, with confidence in the flesh, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and all the rest. He knows his heritage. He hasn't forgotten that he is of Jewish stock. So he doesn't mean he's forgetful and simply can't remember what's in the past. Nor does he mean that he just forgets the past and doesn't learn the lessons from the past. Perhaps you've sometimes been in conflict situations where the other person says, oh, look, let's just draw a line under it and move on. And you say, well, no, we can't do that, because there are issues here that haven't been addressed. We've got to actually sort out the issues. We can't just draw a line under it and forget the past and move on in that way. So Paul isn't saying that either, is he? I think it's clear what he's saying. He's not looking back with futile regrets. Nor indeed is he looking back to pat himself on the back for how well he has done. No, he is clearly using an analogy drawn from the Olympics, as he does elsewhere in his last letter, his letter, second letter to Timothy, where he explicitly speaks of an athlete running a race. And that surely is the picture here. What's the most important part of the race that you're in the middle of? Well, it's not the bit that you've already run. It's the bit that's lying ahead of you. You can't afford to look back at this point and reflect on how well you've been running so far. You certainly can't afford in a literal race to look behind, can you? You inevitably slow down and you start veering off course. The athlete can't afford to take those sort of luxuries. If on a previous lap of the course he stumbled at a certain point, well, he may watch out for it when he approaches that corner again, but he can't allow thinking about that past slip to occupy his mind and slow him down. No, as I quoted that gentleman this morning saying, you can't live in the past, you've got to live in the future, and so you've got to face the future. That's what must occupy your thoughts now. Live in the present and prepare for the future. Don't waste time dwelling on the past. Now, as I say, we do need a sense of history. Paul's not suggesting we lose that. But we can't live in the past. And we, again, we know as we get older, that's an increasing danger, that we reminisce and we just spend our time musing over past events. But we've got to live in the place where we are now, and we've got to press on into the future, tomorrow. Yes, we should repent of past sins, but we should learn the lessons and then move on. Yes, it's good to recount God's mercy, and we noticed that this morning, didn't we? When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. But from that, then, we draw confidence, make it our prayer for the present and the future. So are you, I ask you, a forward-looking Christian? Every Christian has got to make progress till the Lord calls him home. Are we a forward-looking church? That doesn't mean we just adopt every passing fad, but it means we do think prayerfully and deeply about the needs of the church, the needs of the society in which we now are, the challenge of reaching out to our society in today's world. And we must then, as Paul does here, reach forward to what lies ahead. Are you doing that? Reaching forward with eager anticipation to what lies ahead. Look what it meant for Paul. At the time of writing this letter, he's already in prison. And ahead for him, we know, lay execution. And Paul himself must have known that by now. He had told the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20, quite a long time before he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He said, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. That's what's lying ahead for me, Paul says. And sure enough, in the next chapter, the prophet Agabus tells Paul, takes Paul's belt and binds his own hands and feet and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And Luke and others who were with Paul pleaded with him then in the face of that not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul had replied, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, he didn't die at Jerusalem, but he would die in Rome from where he's writing this letter. And he must have known that that was what eventually would lie ahead of him by now. But he's not wanted to turn the clock back. And instead, he's still embracing, as we noticed the other week, what he said in verse 10, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And he sees his present situation as an opportunity to serve Christ. Remember what he said back in chapter 1? The things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So I've been able to serve Christ here. And that is still his spirit. He is reaching forward to the things that lay ahead for him. Well, what might it mean for you and me? Simple fact is, we don't know. None of us knows what a day may bring forth. But we need to be stretching forward to whatever God has in store for us. There may be great blessings. If there are, there will be great responsibilities. There may be disappointments and trials and tears and bereavements. But we're still called to press on through them all, reaching out to embrace what God in his sovereign wisdom has planned for us. Most of us like to be within our comfort zone. But we must be ready to step out of our comfort zone and press on in serving the Lord. Paul continues. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing on towards the ultimate goal? Paul told the Corinthians that they were to run so as to obtain. They were to run this race with a view to winning it. As time goes on, when you're running a race, there's even less time left in which you can afford to let up. If you're running a long race, you can perhaps, sometimes it's wise, isn't it, to start off at a relatively slow pace. And you've got time to get warmed up and make up the pace and make up the time and overtake your competitors by the time you reach the end. But as the kilometres clock by, there's less time in which to make up time. So you run faster as you get towards the end, don't you? And the last kilometre is often the fastest kilometre, because you're now well in gear and you're heading for the finish line. And that's how it should be in the Christian life. Not letting up, pressing on. I remember what was said years ago of the late Martin Holt, South African pastor, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer, I think on Christmas Eve 1 year. And his son commented afterwards that having received that diagnosis, it was as though his father just sprinted for home. And he died on New Year's Eve that same year, just a week later. Are we, as we get older, wanting to run the race faster rather than slower? Well, Paul says, I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the goal and what's the prize? The goal, clearly, is to finish the race, isn't it? If you're running a race, that's your goal, to get to the finish line and to get there first, hopefully. And then the prize is to stand on the podium and to collect the medal. But there seems little doubt to me that in Paul's mind these two things can't really be separated. The goal is to live for Christ and to grow in Christ-likeness. And we've seen that from the previous verses. But that is also part of the upward call of God. He calls us to that life. We are called, as Peter puts it in his second letter, to glory and virtue. We should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter also says in that same letter. And we do need to be pressing on in that. We can't afford to stand still. It's like riding a bicycle. You need to keep moving forward if you're not going to fall off. Only in glory will virtue be complete. But the ultimate prize is to be called into the immediate presence of the Lord, to be with him. We are partakers, as the apostle says in Hebrews 3, of the heavenly calling. We have the prospect, Christian friends, of being forever with the Lord. To have all tears wiped away. Through every last bit of tribulation, we eventually enter the kingdom of joy and peace. Well, I ask you, is this your prospect? I've set before you the example of Paul as a Christian man for Christians to follow, as an example, as an encouragement rather, for believers to persevere. But I dare not assume that everybody in this room or everybody watching on the live stream is a born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not a Christian, I still set Paul before you as an example. Look at this man. He's no fanatic. He's not a madman. He's clearly a very intelligent, thoughtful man. But he had counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been met by the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, he followed the Lord Jesus for the rest of his days. He knew that that one he had met there was truly God and Saviour. And he was prepared to entrust his body and soul to the Lord Jesus forever. And to commit his life in telling others about the Lord Jesus. And so I say to you, even if you're not yet a Christian, look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who could have done so much else with his life, but he had recognized that the thing of supreme importance was to know Jesus. And as a result, he lived his life for Jesus, seeking to grow in the knowledge of his Saviour as the years passed by and pressing on to that time when he would eventually be with the Lord Jesus. So I say to you, if you're not a Christian, weigh up the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ like Saul of Tarsus was forced to do. Will you not recognize that here is the one and only Lord and Master of your life that you need, the Saviour that you need? Reach out to the Lord in repentance. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way to be saved. A Christian is not a person who just decided to turn over a new leaf and live a more respectable life. A Christian is not just someone who comes to church. A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ, who has come to trust in Christ, who believes that when Jesus died upon that cross, he died for them. I say to you, reach out to him yourself tonight in repentance and faith, and he will receive you. Let me sum up then this evening. Again, Paul is not suggesting that we should forget important things about our past. Paul could never forget that he was the chief of sinners. So let's look back, sorry for our sin, grateful for God's faithfulness and grace. But then let's lay aside every hindrance, every weight, and the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run like the apostle did, the race that is set before us. Let us follow his example in pressing toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And as I say, as a church collectively, let us seek to be a people who are seizing the opportunities that God gives us to serve him, to live for him, and to glorify him in our circumstances. Let's continue to reach out with the gospel, even when people seem uninterested, even when the day seems dark and the way seems hard. Let's do so with confidence that God is willing to work even through us as we look forward to the prize of one day being with Jesus, hearing his commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God in the gospel. We thank you for the salvation that is offered to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are saved entirely by your grace and not because of any good in us. But how we pray that if we have obtained mercy, if you have worked in our hearts by your Spirit and granted to us repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, grant, we pray, that we might follow him, pursue after him, press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May nothing hinder us. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for the times when we are tempted to coast and grow casual. We pray, rather than resting on our laurels, we may continue to press on, looking up to you, Lord Jesus, the one who is waiting for us in glory. We ask these things that your name may have all the honour and the praise. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn this evening is number 392. Forward be our watchword. Steps and voices joined. Seek the things before us, not a look behind. 392. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.